One of the things that I like about Sunday evening is for me, and I did get this, what I took as a compliment last Sunday evening. Somebody shared with me, you know, I really feel like tonight was really the first time that I saw you as a pastor who is really just trying to teach us and lead us along. And, you know, Sunday evening for me just becomes a little bit more, a little bit more laid back, and it's a little more conversational for me because I take a lot of the things that I didn't preach on Sunday morning and carry them over to Sunday evening. And so then we just go from there, and it's not quite as structured or organized. And you know, for me, that's a good thing. So tonight I'm going to start up where we left off this morning, and I will remind you of where we were this morning, and that is we were looking in Ezekiel chapter 2, and we saw that God called and commissioned Ezekiel. And he gave him an assignment. Before he gave him the assignment, he filled him with the Spirit. But before that, he allowed Ezekiel to see God in this incredible vision that you find in chapter 1. And then chapter 2 opens up with God telling him to get up on his feet, and he put his Spirit in him. And then he told him the assignment, and the pretty tough assignment. Then he challenged him to be faithful and to not be fearful. And then we ended up with talking about, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, you know, sometimes we have to make a decision. What do I want more than I want this? All right? For me, I as much as anybody else, I would like to sleep late in the morning. I just don't. And I can't. It's not that I can't sleep. I just wake up and I'm usually ready to go. And I know it's this some type of mental, spiritual, physical alarm clock that goes up off and says, it's time to get up. You got things to do. And that's generally the way I hit the floor, which Sheila's not really happy with that, says I'm so focused in the morning. I get up and I've got a mental list of about 15 things that I need to do. And the best thing I can do is start early. But I've always raised the question, more than I want to sleep, all right? More than I want to sleep, I want to dig in to Scripture and to God's Word, and I want to pray. And I've got, you know, I used to have this prayer list that I would use. Now I've got prayer cards that I use that remember back this year, on a couple of occasions, you filled out these things and these cards that said, you know, I'm going to be a member committing to be involved in what's going on. And we took all those and we divided among the pastors. So I have my stack, and then I've added it. When you know, ask me to pray for something, I'll write it down and I'll put it on a card. And so the cards are getting thicker and thicker. And so then I also, when I wake up in the morning, I say, I want to sleep. I think more than I want to sleep, I want to read Scripture, or more than I want to sleep, I need to pray. And so there's a lot. See, you start looking at things more than I want to be comfortable. I want my life to be compatible with God's holiness and God's truth. So we're always making a thing here that says, I want to do this, but more than I want to do this, I want to do this. And so I'll just challenge you to make a list of things like that you have to say. More than I want to be safe, I want to be on mission with God, and being on mission with God is not always safe. More than I want to be free from irresponsibility, I want to be a father and a husband. You see, those two don't go together, because to me, if you're a father and you're a husband, you're immediately responsible, and you have to live that way. And I want to. So we're always weighing things and trying to put these things in order. So more than I want to live safe, I want to overcome fears in my life, as we saw this morning. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And then you've got a lot of scripture I want us to look at tonight. And I'm not sure if which ones I've I gave Joe Sharp a list of scripture this morning, and I'm not sure which ones I gave him now, but we'll go and see what we have. Let's start off with this one right here. I love this passage in John 9. And if you have your Bibles, turn over to John 9. One verse will show up on the screen, I think. That's verse 4. But I want you to see what I find is a very interesting story. And I was having this conversation with someone right before the service, because we are, being good old Baptists, you know, we don't have committees anymore. We have teams. I've been a part of all these reorganizations. We spend thousands of dollars reorganizing things, and we stopped calling them committees. And now we call them teams. Well, here at Harps Crossing, we have teams and we have committees. But a committee by any other name is still a committee. And sometimes when we're in committee meetings, this ever happened to you? The committee has a particular assignment. And this is what we're going to do. And 2 hours later, you've talked about everything except for what you're supposed to be talking about. Now, this here is a very interesting thing. And if you read your devotions this week, you came across this. In John 9, verse 1, he says, as he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples questioned him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, was that really what they needed to be talking about? Was that really any of their business? Was that the main issue that they... Were they not really concerned that this man was blind, but they wanted to get real theological and heavy and have a discussion with the rabbi Jesus? And so they wanted to know, whose fault was it that this man is blind from birth? And then Jesus said in verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." Jesus answered, "This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After he said these things, he spit on the ground and made some mud from the saliva and spread the mud on his eyes. And then he told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. There's work to be done. There's an old hymn speaking of works. So work for the night is coming. You know, there's work to be done and needs to be done now. And Jesus was saying, it's not time for us to have a discussion about whose fault it is that this guy was born blind. There's work to be done. And unfortunately, we are so theologically and thoughtfully about how we're going to do things that it's kind of like you heard the story about a group of fishermen. They were going to have a fishing convention, and they all got together and they met in a convention center, and they sat around and they discussed. They had speakers and preachers and folks that got up and talked about fishing and how we can do fishing better, and on and on and on. And they sold books on how to fish and how to catch more fish and how to be a better fisherman. But none of them went fishing while they were there. See my point? That's what we do. We theoretically talk about how we can do it and how we can do it better, but we're just not doing it. This was the case that was going on here. This man did not need for people to get theological about why he was in the condition he was in. Jesus' concern was to heal the man and give glory to God. Our desire should be to get with the work, and we'll define the work in just a moment. Now, you take this back. Now, I started there because here was work that Jesus was doing, and the work was to glorify the Father. The work was to heal this blind man so that God would be glorified. Now, if we go all the way back into Luke 2:49, I alluded to the story this morning, but I'd rather you hear it and just be reminded of it tonight, that Jesus had gone with his earthly parents to the temple, big gathering there at one of the feasts, and when it was time to go home, everybody packed up, and it was kind of like a family journey trip, you know, everybody moved together. And so they just assumed that Jesus was with them somewhere. Somebody knew where he was. He was with them. And they got a little ways and they realized he's not here, so they went back to look for him, and they found him there, and he was doing some work and teaching among the rabbis. And when they found him, they said, we were all worried about you. And then in verse 49 of Luke chapter 2, he said, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I was doing my Father's work." Now, think about it. We've covered two quick points. One is, stop discussing it and do it. stop talking about why somebody's in the mess they're in and try to help them realize that the solution to the mess that they're in is not to figure out why they're in the mess, but instead to help them realize that Jesus Christ, the great physician, the great counselor, he is the one who can lead them out of the mess. And then the second point here is in Luke 2:49, we must be about our Father's business. Don't worry, I'm going to define that business in just a few moments. Then in John 9:4, the next one is when Jesus was, he met with the Samaritan woman at the well. You remember the account? And he spent a lot of time with her, and the disciples had gone off to get some food for them to eat. And then they came back and they said, well, aren't you hungry? And here's Jesus' response in John 4:34. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. All right? I must be about my Father's business. We need to work now rather than talk. And here we need to see that it is our nourishment to do God's will and to finish the work that he's given us to do. Now, the question is, do you realize that God's given you something to do? Do you realize he's given you something to do? Now, granted, it shows up in several places. I have work to do in my home with my wife. I have work to do at home among my grandchildren. I have work to do in my community, in my neighborhood. I have work to do in my church. There are things. God has many, many things for us to do. And we need to be about that work. But the question for me, for you, is do you know what that work is for you? Are you about that work? Are you taking very seriously? Are you sitting about theoretically thinking about it, about it, just going through all sorts of calisthenics and thinking about it? Or are we actually doing the work that he's called us and challenged us to do? There's much to be done. Now, I was sitting there looking at Judy Wilson over here, and it came to me. I was sitting in a meeting this past week with several people. One was Senator Marty Harbin, Jay Sefko, who's the pastor over at Flat Creek Baptist Church, and several others. Mike Griffin, who is one of our representatives who works at the, he's a lobbyist from our Georgia Baptist Convention at the Capitol. And we were discussing the things that need to be done in the church. And I commented that many of you, and particularly my friend, our new member over here, Judy Wilson, drives me crazy about things. And I told them, I said, Judy Wilson is a new member of Harps Crossing Baptist Church. She's a blessing and a curse. And we talked about it afterwards. She was okay with me. She wasn't mad at me. Still aren't mad at me, are you? Okay, good. But she's saying, here's things we need to be involved in. Here's things we need to do. Here's things we need to take care of. We can't sit by and allow these things to go. And, of course, she kind of rallied everybody in Fayette County to be at the school board meeting that day when they were talking about the gender thing, and the place was packed. But, you know, as a pastor, I can do those things, but I can't keep my finger on the pulse of what's going on politically all over the state of Georgia to know where we need to get involved. And what we need is more people to join Judy Wilson and to become part of a culture impact team that says, here's what we need to do, and let's all get involved and get connected and get out there and do something instead of, you know, we've spent too many years as Baptists cursing the darkness but doing nothing about it as far as shining the light. You see, it's okay to curse the darkness as long as we're getting out our lights and going out into the darkness and shining the light. So the point that I'm making here, there's something that all of us, and many things that all of us need to be doing. All of us. And you can't say, well, Pastor, you know, do it. No, it's my responsibility to stand up here and say, we need to get out there and shine the light of Jesus Christ. And then in John 17, verses 1 through 5, and you read this week also, it says that Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Now, again, I'm really coming to the realization that the theme of Scripture, overriding theme of Scripture, is glory to God. God's name, make God's name great. It's all over the Old Testament. And then, of course, I've shared this with you several weeks in a row now. When we get over into Philippians, we see that that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To what? To the glory of God the Father. And then we get over into Revelation chapter 21, and we see that when we all get there and we're in the new heaven and the new earth, there'll be no sun, no moon, no light there, because God's light, His glory, will light the whole place. And so Jesus is really saying, I want to bring glory to my Father. And then He says, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He might give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. And this is eternal life. I like that. Because if you ever said, "I'm a preacher, what is eternal life?" Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work." See, he's getting close to the time of his crucifixion. "I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." He's saying, listen, I want everything that I do, I want my whole life to bring glory to you. I want my life to be about your name and your name's sake, so that other people will know you and love you. Our mission, to love Jesus and lead others to love Him too. All right? It's not, do we want them to come to church? Yes. But our number one goal is that they will know and worship Him in the way that God wants us to. Love the greatest. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. To me, those two go together. If you love God, then you want your neighbor to love Him too. Right? And that I think that's the reason those two go together. And Jesus said, now I have finished the work that you have given me to do. Now, if your life were about to end, could you say that? Or is there unfinished business? Are there things that you know God wants you to do, but you've put it on the back burner and said, not now, later, another time, another period in my life, it doesn't fit now. You see, we need to be in a position where up to date, we can say, up to this moment, I have finished the work that God has given me to do. Now, we know that if we live beyond today, we're not finished. But up to this point, we're up to date, and we have short accounts because we're up to date with where we should be, and we're not in a time of disobedience of something God has led us to do. If God spoke to you 6 months ago about singing in the choir and you're still thinking about it, then you're not up to date. If He spoke to you 3 months ago and He spoke to you about teaching a Sunday school class or working with students or working with children or going on a mission trip and you're thinking, no, I've been thinking about that for a long time, could it be that He doesn't want you to think about going on the mission trip? If He's placed the thought there, would you at least say to Him, do you want me to go? I'm willing and I'm ready to go. You see, that's what I mean. I have finished. I'm up to date. I'm up to date. And He knew what was coming. He knew the cross was coming. So He could say, I finished the work that you called me to do. But see, we need to be saying, yes, I'm up to date with where I should be. And I think all of us should ask that question. I don't think there's any room for us to remain in the area of disobedience to what God is leading us to do. See, we think, well, you know, preacher, I don't cuss, I don't drink, I don't run around, so I'm okay. That's the most redneck view of what a Christian is that I've ever seen in my life. But that's our notion, particularly in the state of Georgia. Are you a Christian? Well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't run around, I don't chew. Okay, I makes you one. That's not it. You see, if you are walking with God, then you're in on the mission. And you're saying, God, in whatever area you want me to be working and doing, that's what I want to do. And I've been sharing with you this for weeks, and I just want you to pray, because as I'm writing the devotions for the next ones that will start in January, man, I'll tell you what, I have been overwhelmed with seeing the glory of God and the mission and his invitation to us to be in on the mission, which is God's mission, that all the world would be saying, come, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Oh, magnify the Lord. That's it, to glorify the Lord. So there's work to be done, and we need to stay up to date. Then the last thing is to define what this work is. In John 6:29, you'll see it there, and I'm going to flip over to the exact context of this and see what's going on. Jesus has fed the people, and a lot of them followed him, and they were interested in more food. They wanted more bread. They wanted to see this miracle of the bread again, and feeding the thousands of people with just a few fish and a few pieces of bread. And so they were following him there. And in verse 28 of John 6, the folks that are there ask this question: what can we do to perform the works of God? Pause. What can we do to perform the works of God? You know, we should always be asking the question, because the next verse answers it. It says, Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. That is the work of God. Now, very interestingly enough, this is also the chapter, if you skip down to verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. You see, the work that Jesus was doing was the work and the will of his Father, that people would believe on him. People would come into a relationship with the living God. And there's, you see, again, we've got to get this. There is only one possible way to come into a relationship with the living God who created all things. And the only way is through belief in his Son, Jesus Christ, and what God has done in and through Jesus Christ. That's the work of God. And that's how we can join him and do the work of God, is so that all people everywhere will believe on Christ. That is the work of God. But we can't make anybody believe. But we can tell them the truth, and we can tell them all that we know about him, and we can tell them what he has done in our life and how our life has been impacted, because it is in this that we're doing with him the work of God. But remember, we looked at this last week. Ultimately, God gives the increase. No one comes to the Son unless the Father who sent him draws them. Our part is to join him and be involved, but he does the work. But we join him in the work, and then we applaud him when he does the work. We rejoice, we celebrate when we get to think, I was able to participate with God in the work. We don't do that work. We join him and participate with him in that work, whether it be singing in the choir, preaching, teaching, working with children, rocking babies in the nursery, going out and giving a cup of cold water in his name, feeding hungry people when they're going through storms. All these things are joining God in the work. But that testimony is about him and what he's done, and then he gives the increase. He does the drawing. He does the urging. But you see, we just need to join him in the work. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. Basically, I think he rebuked his disciples when they started that silly discussion. Whose fault is it that he's blind? You know? Why is this man on drugs, God? You know, that's not the issue. That's not the issue. The issue is that people need the healing that you and I know about, and that is Jesus has healed us. He's healed us, our heart. He's come to live inside of us, and it is him in us, gave you this morning, it is him in us that gives us confidence, not us. It is Him in us that causes us to overrule our fears and anxieties and worries and our lack of confidence, because our confidence is in what He has done in us. And then we join with Him, and our confidence is in Him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about Harps Crossing Baptist Church. It's about God's glory and God's name. It's about the applause that all people would give to Him. It's about, let all the peoples praise you, oh God. Let all the peoples, and the whole idea of peoples there, let all the nations praise the Lord. And so we're in this work. Are you joining Him in this work? Are you joining Him in the work? Are we discussing everything? Are we talking about it? Are we having convention meetings so we can discuss how we can do it better if we would ever get around to doing it in the first place? Well, no, let's just do it. You know, the old Nike slogan fits so often in our walk with God. Just do it. Just do it. You know, stop talking about it and just do it. So yeah, are you up to date? Are you up to date? I can't. I don't. You know, don't answer me out loud. It's between you and God. God's asking you, are you up to date? Have you finished the work that I've given you to do up to this date, September the 17th, 2017? Or is He saying, you know, remember I called you about 6 months ago and you still hadn't done anything about that? I spoke to you earlier about this and you still haven't done anything about it? And you said, you're making me feel guilty. No, I'm trying to help you not miss a blessing. Because if God has something for you to do and you don't do it, you don't disappoint Him, you miss the blessing. You see, His urging is because He wants to use you as a blessing. What was the promise He gave to Abraham? I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. I wonder how many people sit in church on Sundays and they're thinking, you know, I just, my little Christian life is just not, you know, it's just nothing seems to be happening. My question is, what'd you do with the last thing God told you to do? What did you do with the last thing He told you to do? Because usually I think the problem is disobedience. Remember, when you hear that, you say, well, I'm not smoking, not cussing, not running around, not doing all that nasty stuff. No, I'm not talking about that. What are you doing? What are you doing in service to Him in the work? Stand with me, please. We come to a time of prayer. I want you to pray and ask the question. God, am I up to date? Am I about my Father's business? Am I following you? And am I joining you? Am I seeing you touch through the lives of other people as we move around and move along? So I want you to spend some time in prayer. You can pray alone. Now, people have told me that sometimes on Sunday night I make them feel uncomfortable because I ask them to get together in groups and pray. You can pray alone. You can pray with someone. Don't put anybody on the spot about needing to pray with you. Just spend the time in prayer. And if someone comes up, and feel free to say, right now I'd just rather pray alone. And that's not a problem. But let's just fill this place up right now with prayer. I'll be here at the front to talk with you and pray with you about any decision the Lord's meeting you in. But I believe it's urgent. Spoke with someone this morning that God had spoken to them about doing something particular, and they decided, I'm going to move on with this. And is that you? Is that something you need to do also? If so, take that step. Move on. All right. Let's spend this time in prayer. You can come to the altar. You can sit, kneel, stand, whatever works for you. But let's spend this time in prayer.